and good morning, everybody. It is a delight to be with you from here in Dubuque, Iowa, and it's amazing the technology that we are able to use today. I was thinking that 10 years ago, we probably would not be able to meet like this on Sundays. We would have had to almost cancel our college classes, but I was able to have my classes on a Zoom kind of thing with my students. We had a lot of interaction and it went very, very well. And one advantage of being able to be with you this way is that I didn't have to get up at 5:30 this morning and drive there. So we're very grateful that we are able to have this technology. Now, I know that that you are anxious to get back together in live kind of fellowship. Our assembly here in Dubuque is meeting for the Family Bible Hour for the first time today. I don't think that Nancy and I, those of us who are older, are going to be attending these meetings for a little bit of time, but it does look like things are beginning to open up like that. These are not only unusual times, these for many people are very, very difficult times. Many are anxious, and I was just reading in the papers this week that many are getting depressed over the fact that they are isolated and cooped up like this. And I also was reading in the paper that in these unusual times, many people are beginning to think about spiritual things for the first times, or they have not really been thinking about these things before, but they are beginning to think about spiritual things now. And today, I would like us to turn to a very well-known passage, a very important passage in the Gospel of John, chapter 3. This is an important passage for you if you are one of those who is beginning to think about your relationship to God. And perhaps you have joined us here in the meeting at Wauwatosa Bible Chapel because you are beginning to think about your relationship with God and your own spiritual state. And for you who are Christians, you have friends, you have neighbors who are beginning to think about these things. And this is a passage that can help us explain the good news of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. This is a passage where Jesus speaks about being born again. Now, when I was young, not many people really knew what this expression to be born again meant about what it meant. Many people had never heard of it used at all. I grew up in a liberal Presbyterian church. Now, liberalism is the theology, a kind of theology, which is selective in its use of what they accept and what they do not accept in the Bible. For instance, in my church and in liberalism, they often accept many of the moral teachings of the Bible, but they deny the supernatural, and they deny many of the miracles that take place in the Bible. So I went to Sunday school every week. I had joined the church when I was a young teenager. In fact, as I was growing up, I had read the Bible through from cover to cover 3 times, but I really didn't understand the message of the Bible. And I did not understand what it meant to know Jesus Christ as my Savior. I did not understand what it really meant to become a child of God. When I was in high school, many of my friends attended a Billy Graham crusade that was in New York at Madison Square Garden. And many of them, I think that there were probably 50 or 60 or 70 in my high school who during that crusade accepted Christ as their savior, at least made professions of faith. And so during my junior year of high school, many of them came to school and began sharing their experience and what had happened in their life and how they had come to know Christ as their savior. So when they talked with me, I tended to argue with them. I like to debate, especially in those days, on the subject of religion. And one day, one of my good friends, as I was talking to him, turned to John chapter 3, which is the chapter that I would like us to look at this morning. And he read two verses there in John chapter 3. He read verse 7, where Jesus said, unless a person is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then in verse 3, it says, I was reading verse 3, and then in verse 7, it said, you must be born again. And then he simply asked me, what does that mean? And I didn't have a clue. Now, since then, that expression, to be born again, has become much more common. In the 1970s, Chuck Colson, who was one of President Nixon's hatchet men, was caught up in the Watergate scandal, and he wound up going to prison. And it was during that time that he came to know Christ as his savior. And after he got out of prison, he wrote a book, and the title of the book was Born Again. And since those days, that term born again has become a very common term. Now, not only in the important biblical sense, which we have here in John chapter 3, but it has been used in all other kinds of less important contexts. An alcoholic stops drinking and gets his life back on the right track, and he says, I was born again. Athletes have been injured, and they've come back from an injury and have been able to compete again, and they have new life. They will say, I was born again. Other people will lose weight and start exercising, and they'll say, I was born again. But what Jesus is talking about here in John chapter 3 is a much, much more important subject. It's something that is of extreme importance. He said, you must be born again. And he said, if you are not born again, you will never see the kingdom of God. So let's look at this chapter, John chapter 3, and I would like us to look at what the Bible is particularly saying to us about our relationship with God and what it says here about being born again. Now, in John chapter 3, Jesus is speaking with a person by the name of Nicodemus. And in verses 1 to 15, he speaks with Nicodemus. And in verses 16 to 21, we have a continuation of that discussion on the subject of salvation. Now, the background of this chapter is found in the last three verses of chapter 2. And there in the end of chapter 2, we read that Jesus had done many miracles. Many had seen the miracles, the signs that he had done, and it says that they believed in him. But their faith, their belief in him, was actually superficial. They were impressed by the miracles. And so it says in John, in verse 24 of chapter 2, that Jesus did not entrust himself to them. He didn't believe in them because, it says, He knew all people, and he knew what was in man. So this is saying he knows us. He knows us thoroughly. He knows us. He knows our hearts. He knows what we are thinking. He knows us. And so in chapters 3 and 4, we have three people who come to Jesus, and he knew their hearts. Before they ever said a thing, he knew them. He knew what was in them. He knew what they were thinking. And so the first of these three people is Nicodemus. And so as we look at verses 1 to 15, we see that there are three questions that Nicodemus is going to ask. And so I want to read verses 1 to 3 of John chapter 3. And here we see the first question. I would call this the unasked question. And so it says here, "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.'" Now look, let's look at this name, this man, Nicodemus. What is said about him? You notice in verse 1, it says that he was a Pharisee. Now that means that he was religious. He was a strict observer of the law. This Pharisee was not a hypocrite. Not all of the Pharisees were hypocrites, but this Pharisee was a very sincere person. Now, secondly, it also says that he was a ruler of the Jews. If we read on in John's gospel, we find that Nicodemus was a member of the Sanhedrin. Now, the Sanhedrin was the main religious and political body of the Jews. And so Nicodemus was a prominent, important person. He was also a wealthy person. And so this Pharisee, this important political leader, it says he in verse 2 that he came to Jesus at night. Now there's been a lot of discussion as to why Nicodemus came to Jesus at night. If you look at John's gospel and read through John's gospel, every time that night is mentioned, every time the nighttime is mentioned, it is mentioned in connection with darkness and secrecy. And this would indicate that Nicodemus was interested in Jesus. He was interested in his teaching. He wanted to have this interview with Jesus, but he wanted to do it in secret. He did not want others to recognize his coming to Jesus. And so he begins speaking with Jesus, and he begins by complimenting Jesus. And the first thing that he says is, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Now, we already saw in the previous chapter that it says Jesus had done many signs, many miracles, and this was evidence to Nicodemus that Jesus was a man of God, that he had come from God, that he was sent by God. Now, notice in verse 3, before Nicodemus said anything else, Jesus interrupted him. It says in verse 3, Jesus answered him. Now, at this point, Nicodemus hadn't asked any question, but Jesus knew what was in his mind. He knew what was in his heart. That's what it says in verse 23 of chapter 2. He knew what was in man. And so he answered the question that really was on the mind of Nicodemus before Nicodemus ever asked it. And so in verse 3, this is what Jesus says. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now that's the answer. What's the question? Now, you can phrase the question that was in the mind of Nicodemus in different ways. What do I have to do to enter the kingdom of God? There's another man in the Gospels. He's a rich young ruler, and he came to Jesus and he phrased the question this way: "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" We might ask the same question today. The way we might say it is, "What do I have to do to get to heaven?" That's one of the questions that people are asking, beginning to ask today. When they start thinking about their relationship with God, when they see people dying from this virus, and they think about their own future, and they ask the question, "What do I have to do to get to heaven?" Is that your question? Is that what you are asking? There isn't any question that really is more important in life. Where are you going to spend eternity? Is it going to be in heaven, in a personal relation with God, or is it going to be in hell, in eternal separation from God? So Jesus, when he said to Nicodemus, "Unless a person is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God," that answer was startling. It was particularly startling to this religious leader, Nicodemus. You are a Pharisee. You are a religious leader. You are very religious, but your religion is not enough. You are meticulous. You are faithful in your religious ritual, but that's not enough. You are strict in your observance of the law. You try to do the right thing all of the time, but that isn't enough. You must be born again. Now, actually, this phrase, "you must be born again," is a phrase that is somewhat difficult to translate perfectly, because the word that is translated "again," when it says "you must be born again," that word "again" actually is a word in Greek that has a double meaning. It means again in some contexts, and in other contexts, it means from above. And so should it be translated "you must be born again," or "you must be born from above"? Now, the difficulty is that when you look at this context, both meanings fit. Jesus says, "You must be born again." In other words, he is saying, "Nicodemus, you have been born physically, but there is something that is more important. You also need to be born spiritually. You must be born again." And then he also is saying in the context that this is not something that can be done from your own works or from your own efforts. This is something that only God can accomplish in your life. You must be born from above. So which is it? You must be born again, or you must be born from above? One of the things that you that's very, very interesting about the Gospel of John is that John likes to use these words that do have a double meaning, and he puts them in to give us that kind of double truth in the same expression. So maybe we could translate this, unless a person is reborn from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, what does that mean? Does that sound confusing? When my friend pointed this verse to me and said, what does it mean? That was confusing to me. And it was confusing to Nicodemus. And so this leads to Nicodemus's second question. And he says, in effect, how can a person turn the clock back and be born a second time? And so this leads us to verses 6 to 8. And so it says in verses 6 to 8, Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. So when Nicodemus asked this question, how can a man be born when he is old? That question that implies that there is some absurdity, at least in his own mind, to this statement that a person can be born again. And so in the answer of Jesus, he explains that this is not a physical birth, it is a spiritual birth. And so he says in verse 5 that a person needs to be born of water and the Spirit. And unless a person is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, what does that mean? There's been a lot of confusion as to what this means, to be born of water and the Spirit. To answer that, let me begin by saying what this does not mean. It is not, when he talks about being born of water, he is not talking about baptism. Many liturgical churches look at baptism as the divine means by which a person is born again. This is officially called baptismal regeneration. And so if you ask a person from those churches, they would say that when I was baptized, usually that is as a baby, they will say that when I was baptized, I was born again. When I was baptized, I became a child of God. When I was baptized, I became a Christian. And I am saying, and I will say this emphatically, that that is not what Jesus is saying here to Nicodemus. I would invite you to read the Gospel of John. John tells us, in the last part of chapter 20, very near the end of his gospel, that his purpose in writing this book, he says, I am writing this that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you might have life through his name. John tells us that the purpose, his purpose in writing this gospel, is that you might have eternal life. Now, if you go through his whole gospel, he tells us what we have to do in order to have eternal life. And he says that we have eternal life, we gain eternal life by believing, by putting our faith in Jesus Christ. Not once does he say that baptism is necessary for us to have eternal life. In fact, the Bible says that there is no work, there is no ceremony, there is no ritual that will save you. Salvation is by faith in Jesus Christ alone, nothing else. There have been many who have been baptized who have no faith. In fact, I was baptized as a baby in the Presbyterian Church. But as I joined the church and was a member of the church, I really did not know Jesus Christ as my Savior. So my baptism did not bring me into that relationship with God that is referred to here by being born again. On the other hand, we also see people in the Bible who had faith. When Jesus was dying on the cross, there was a thief next to him who put his faith in Christ. That thief on the cross had no opportunity to be baptized. And yet Jesus said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." So when Jesus said, "Unless a person is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God," that water cannot be baptism, because the thief on the cross, he did enter the kingdom of God. So what does this expression mean, unless a person is born of water and the Spirit? Now, there have been many, many answers to that, many suggestions. Some have said that the water is the water of physical birth, when a woman's water breaks just before a baby is born. And so you have to be born physically, and also you have to be born of the Spirit. You have to be born spiritually. That is an explanation that I think is probably a very modern explanation. I don't think that people in the ancient world, at least I've seen no reference in the ancient world where a physical birth was referred to in any kind of sense like that, like we might say the water breaks where a person was born of water. Others have said that this is that water in this passage is a symbol of the Word of God. And there's a verse in Ephesians 5. It talks of us, talks about being cleansed by the water of God's word. And that is a possible explanation. But I think the real clue to this is found in verse 10, where Jesus says to Nicodemus, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and you do not understand these things?" He is saying, Nicodemus, you are one of the religious teachers in Israel. You are one of the prominent teachers of religion in Israel. You have studied the scriptures. You've studied them all of your life. And then he says, "You don't understand these things." In other words, Nicodemus, these are things that you should understand. Why? Because you have been a student of scripture. You should know these things from Scripture. You should know these things from the Old Testament. Now, there is a verse in the Old Testament. I want us to look at it. So I hope you have your Bibles. I hope you're following here in these verses. But I want you to turn to a verse in the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter 36. Now, sometimes it takes us a little while to find Ezekiel in our Bibles, but if you've been going through the book of Daniel, this is the book right before the book of Daniel, and it's the book right after Isaiah and Jeremiah. So it's one of the longer books in the Old Testament. And if we go to Ezekiel 36 in verse 25, it says, God is saying, and this is the promise to the nation of Israel, then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. And I will cleanse you from all of your filthiness and from all of your idols. So here is water. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. And then verse 26, and I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. Verse 27, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. So I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will give you a new heart and a new spirit, and I will put my spirit within you. I think that this is the background of Jesus's words here in verse five, when he says that a person must be born of water and the Spirit. This is a water and the Spirit are figurative ways of describing the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit cleanses us, and the Holy Spirit gives us new life. And so Jesus is answering Nicodemus and saying that you must be born again. This is not a physical birth. This is a spiritual birth. You must be born from above. It is not a natural birth. It is a supernatural birth. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. Look at verses 6 and 7. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. Furthermore, in verse 7, he says, this is something that is absolutely essential if we're going to be a child of God, if we are going to have spiritual life, if we are going to go to heaven. He says in verse 7, you must be born again. Notice the word must. This is not an option. Why? Because we are sinners. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. That is what the Bible says. And the Bible says that we are dead in our trespasses and sins. We are separated from God. We are spiritually dead. And the only way that we can have spiritual life and a relationship with God is to be born again. What we are by nature in our sinful condition will forever keep us separated from God unless we are born again. This is such a radical change that Jesus calls it a new birth. It's a supernatural work. It's not something that you can do. It is the work of the Holy Spirit. Furthermore, verse 8 indicates that it is a mysterious work. The wind blows where it wills, where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. There's something mysterious about the wind. We don't see the wind. We only see its effects. We hear it. We see the movement of trees and bushes. We see the effects of the wind. And Jesus says, this is like being born of the Spirit. There's something mysterious about it. So this leads to the third question of Nicodemus, and we see this in verses 9 to 15. Nicodemus is going to ask, how can this be? How can this be? So Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven, but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. So what Jesus had said to Nicodemus seems to be impossible, and Nicodemus answers how these things can be. And this leads to the question, or to the answer, as to how a person can be born again. For me, it was an important transition from my first response to my friend when he said, you must be born again. What does that mean? To the point where I came to say, to think of, how can I be born again? For me to come to the point where I wanted to become a child of God, I wanted to have eternal life, I wanted to go to heaven, I wanted to be saved. So in verses 14 to 15, Jesus uses an illustration. It's an illustration from the Old Testament about a serpent being lifted up in the wilderness. And he says that as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, the story of this Moses lifting up this serpent in the wilderness is found back in the Old Testament in Numbers chapter 21. Israel was traveling through the wilderness. They had left Egypt and the bondage in Egypt. They were traveling to Canaan. And as they were traveling in the wilderness and experiencing the hardships, they began to speak against God and speak against Moses. And because of their murmuring and complaining, God judged them by sending poisonous snakes, which bit them, and many were dying from this, from these poisonous snakes. And so, as they were dying, this led to their repentance. It led to their confession of sin, and they cried out to the Lord to save them from this plague. And God said, actually, he told Moses to do a very unusual thing. He told him to make a bronze casting of that snake, to make a snake out of bronze, and to put that bronze snake on a high pole. And then he said, look at that snake, and everybody who looks at that snake, that serpent on the pole, will be healed. Just look. Just look, and you will be healed. Now, as I say, that was a strange command. How could that do any good? A person could reason, that really doesn't make any sense. How can just looking at that bronze cast snake heal me from this poisonous snake bite? But that was what God had commanded. And if you believed God, you would look. You would look in faith, believing the commandment of God, and you would be healed. But if you didn't believe God, if you said, that really does not make any sense, you wouldn't look, and you would die. And Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes on him will have eternal life. Jesus was lifted up on the cross. He died for you and for me. He paid the penalty for your sins. And so what does he ask you to do? He asks you to look and in faith, look in at the Savior in faith. Look to him to be your Savior. Look to him as the only one who can take away your sins and give you eternal life. Look and live. That's all you have to do. And it's the same thing for us to be born again. We have to look to the Savior and accept him. Look in faith, and you will become a child of God. Now, the following verses, verses 16 to 21, it's not really clear in these verses whether these are the words of Jesus to Nicodemus, whether Jesus is the one who continues to speak, or whether these are the words of the Apostle John, the Apostle John inspired by the Holy Spirit, who is commenting on what Jesus had just said. They really flow from the previous verses. John 3:16 may be the best known verse in the Bible. But remember, we are answering the question here in these verses. How can I have eternal life? So it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged, but he who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. Look at verses 16 and 17 again. This verse says that God loves us so much that he sent his Son that we might have life. God so loved the world. In John's gospel, the world refers to unbelieving humanity, the world of unbelieving men and women who are opposed to God. It's the sinful world that God loved, the world in opposition, the world in rebellion to him. And yet he loved the world so much because he did not want the world to perish. He did not want us to perish. God loves you. This statement, God so loved the world, does not really become personally important until you personalize that verse. God so loved me. God so loved you. That what? How much did God love you? That he gave his only begotten Son. Love isn't just a feeling. It involves an action. God didn't just send his son into the world. He sent him to the cross. He sent him to pay the penalty for your sin. And the purpose of that was that you might have eternal life. Life or death, eternal life or eternal death. That is the situation that all of us face. We are all going to die physically. That's inevitable. And that's what many people have begun to think about during these days of the coronavirus. Many are dying, and we're thinking about that in a different way. But what happens after death? There are really two destinies, heaven or hell. And that's another way of saying eternal life or eternal death. Eternity with God in a relationship with him, or eternity separated from God. In spite of our sin, God did not want us to perish. He sent his son that we might have eternal life. Now notice who are the ones who have eternal life. That whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. You may be a churchgoer, you may be religious, but if you have not put your faith in Jesus Christ, then you do not have eternal life. You have not been born again. It is not by being a good person. Salvation is not by works, the Bible says. It is not by works, lest anyone should boast. It is by faith in Jesus Christ. This is the way that you can have eternal life and be born again, by looking in faith to Jesus. Who can be saved? Whoever believes. No one is excluded. Verse 17 says that God did not send his son to condemn the world. He was not willing that any should perish. He did not send to the world his son to condemn the world, but that all come to the repentance. But notice, we see that there are two responses in verse 18. There are two responses, those who believe in him and those who do not believe in him. The whole world can be divided into two classes of people, those who believe in Christ and those who do not believe in him. And it says in verse 18 that those who believe in him are not condemned. They have eternal life. But those who do not believe in him, do you notice what it says? Are condemned already. What do you have to do in order to be condemned? Nothing. It says that you are condemned already. What keeps a person from coming to Christ and being saved? Verse 19 says, this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. What keeps you from coming to Christ? Very often it's your sin that will keep you from coming to Christ. You want your sin more than you want Christ. You love your sin. And if you love your sin so much, you will not come to Christ. May I ask you this morning, is there anything keeping you from coming to Christ? Do you need to be born again? Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior? You can be born again right now. You don't have to talk to anybody else. You don't have to come to church. You can bow your head and in faith, look to Jesus Christ and ask him to take away your sin. Ask him to give you eternal life. Say that, Jesus, I know that you died for me, that you died to pay the penalty for my sin, and I want to receive you right now. The only thing that'll keep you from coming to Christ is wanting your sin more than you want him. there was a day many years ago, I was alone at home. I was listening to someone preach the gospel on television. And right in my home, I was all alone. I opened up my heart to Christ and I received him as my own Savior. And that's something that you can do right now, today. Would you respond to Christ and accept him as your Savior? Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this wonderful good news of the gospel. We've heard it before. We do not get tired of hearing it again, because God so loved the world that he gave his son Jesus Christ for me, that I would not perish but have everlasting life. And we pray that if there are any here who have not accepted Christ, who are listening to this message this morning, that they would do so right now. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.